This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our feasting on Ephesians with the fight to stand, the armor of God, prayers, and closing. Then we plunge into 1 John with intro and faithful to forgive. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Bible tells us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We shall know the truth. Well, here is the God's truth about January 6, 2021.
The liberal media and the left, instead of sort of rejoicing that they now have partners to take on these issues, they moved the goalpost about what counts as racism so that they could smear all conservatives as racists.
But when the justices, especially the liberal ones, were focused on the policy arguments, you better get the facts right, and they completely dropped the ball on that.
What we're seeing here are people who are claiming to be sent by God with words that God has not given them. But the one person that we can rule out in every one of these so-called prophecies is God, the Holy Spirit.
And that is a very dangerous task to set ourselves to. It's a very dangerous expectation to bring to God, to say that we need our own individualized revelation because the scriptures are not sufficient for us.
Nurses in Wyoming who volunteer with EMS love issues, etc.
At this point late in Jesus' ministry, the dominoes are beginning to fall one after another. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Now he goes to Lazarus's house, where Mary and Martha are also there, and he's being observed by the Jews. Mary anoints his feet with a very expensive ointment. Jesus says, over the objections of one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, that this has been done in view of his burial. And the next thing you know, the Jews are plotting to kill not only Jesus, but also Lazarus. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel about Mary anointing Jesus in John chapter 12. Then our series responding to Roman Catholic proof text continues. Today, Scripture doesn't teach Scripture alone. Dr. Stephen Parks will respond to that objection. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson in John 12, Mary anointing Jesus, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why is it important that John the Evangelist here tells us that these events took place 6 days before the Passover?
Well, of course, we're talking about the Passover that Jesus attended lastly, where on Friday he was crucified, buried on Saturday, rose from the dead on Sunday. And there are a couple of reasons. First of all, it's very clear that Lazarus was at the meal with Jesus and Martha was serving him. This is 6 days before the Passover, according to verse 1 of chapter 12. And this is the Lazarus, specifically stated, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And of course, it's also important to understand why Jesus was anointed by Mary. And we'll get into that in a little bit here after we see the events that led to what Jesus had to say about Mary.
How does Jesus raising Lazarus that had happened shortly before this, how does it relate to this account?
It relates to this account because, of course, it was the last straw that the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones, and the scribes had about Jesus. People were really proclaiming him to be very, very important, and they were afraid the Romans were going to come in and take away their land. And so the way it relates is that this is a very important event that moved the religious authorities to say that Jesus needed to be put to death, even though he had raised Lazarus. In fact, they even talked about plotting to kill Lazarus also. And that's in the former chapter there where Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness where he stayed with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and so many people were coming to Jerusalem to purify themselves. And a number of them were looking for Jesus, saying to one another, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" And the Pharisees and chief priests had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Now, right after this came, of course, Judas, who agreed to put Jesus into the hands of the Pharisees. And the triumphal entry occurred, and then, of course, came the arrest of Jesus. So that's how all this relates together.
What did Mary do while Jesus was there reclining at the table with Lazarus?
Now, Mary is the sister of Martha, and this also is explained in two other places in the Bible. In Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and in John 12 that we're reading for the Sunday school lesson. They all talk about the same event. Now, some people get confused because there was another anointing of Jesus by a woman, but this is different than that woman. That appears in Luke chapter 7, where a Pharisee asked Jesus to eat at his house, and the woman who was a sinner, namely a prostitute, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, stood at his feet weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Now, that's a different account than what Mary did, because Mary's account is in Mark 14, Matthew 26, and John 12. So what did Martha, who was serving, what did Mary do? She took a pound, it says in the English translation, and a pound was equal to about 11 and a half ounces in our day. And a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. And she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, in going over this lesson, I did not know this, but it was indicated in the Concordia Publishing House information on enduring faith that women in their culture took great pride in keeping their hair pinned up or braided. So for Mary to let down her hair was an extraordinary demonstration of humility and devotion. And so that's what she did. She let down her hair, and this was very expensive perfume, and it was a perfume that could be used as an ointment for the burial of the dead. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume as the men were eating, being served by the women, specifically Martha being mentioned as one who served them.
How does Judas Iscariot react to what Mary did?
Well, Judas Iscariot, he is introduced by John in chapter 4 as the one who is about to betray him. He says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii?" And remember, a denarii is a day's wage for a laborer. So he thinks you could almost get a year's worth of wages if you would have sold this ointment. And what is it for? And he says, and given to the poor. Now, that would be a pretty good question until John tells us something. Judas said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he would take money that had been gathered by the disciples. Women would often give them items to eat, to stay at their houses, etc., and also money on Jesus' trips. And he was kind of the treasurer of the group, but would take money and steal it. So once more, though it sounds like, yes, that would have been helpful to the poor, it was a totally selfish reason why Judas said what he had said.
When Jesus says, let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial, what does he mean?
This is probably really important. Why? Because even in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus a number of times predicts that he's on his way to Jerusalem and he will die. Of course, he's going to be crucified. He will not be murdered or killed. He will be put on the cross, but he himself will give up his life at the appropriate time when all the prophecies have been fulfilled. But when he gave those prophecies, he also said that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. So Jesus says to what she has done, leave her alone so that she may keep it. Why? For the day of my burial. And therefore, he's making the point that she was preparing him for burial. And you would ask, well, why wouldn't she wait until after he was crucified? Well, in those days when a man was crucified, he was not allowed to be put into a grave and ointment put on him at that time. That's why the women had waited till Sunday to come to anoint the body of Jesus. And then they were wondering, who's going to open the grave for us? Because a large stone had been put in its place. But she knew she would be unable to anoint him after the crucifixion. And if she waited till Sunday, she wouldn't be able to anoint him because he wouldn't be there. Remember, the women came and it was an empty tomb. In fact, there's no doubt that this woman had greater faith than even the disciples. I made this point in a sermon recently that the people in a Christian congregation, that they have more faith than the disciples had prior to the resurrection. Because Jesus did many wonderful actions, but they did not believe that he was God. They recognized him as the Messiah, but they misunderstood that reading, thinking that he was a great miracle worker. And remember, after the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to make him a bread king. Nobody referred to him as being God, but this woman did. She believed the promise that Jesus said that he would die in Jerusalem, but then in 3 days he would rise from the dead. No disciple believed that. None of his family, including Mary, believed that he was God, or else they wouldn't have been weeping at the crucifixion. They would have instead waited for him to rise from the dead. She's one of the few who had this kind of faith. Others that I would put in that category would be Simeon, who told Mary that her heart is going to be broken with the crucifixion of Jesus. And then there was Anna. So what's interesting is that those closest to Jesus did not realize that he was God. In fact, the first time a disciple mentions him as God is 2 Sundays after the resurrection. The second Sunday, when Thomas, who wasn't there the first Sunday, is told about Jesus, meets him the second Sunday, and the words from his mouth, "My God and my Lord." And so what Jesus is saying, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. And therefore, she is anointing him now, knowing that she will not have the opportunity when he is dead from the cross. And anyway, 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. She's one of the very few in the whole New Testament that believes he is God and therefore anoints him appropriately.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus being anointed by Mary in John chapter 12. Jesus also says, "The poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have." How should we understand that?
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Modern children's animations often seem to have it out for fathers. They portray them in the worst way. Fathers are the bumbling idiots. They're morons. They don't know what's going on. Is this a godly way to portray those who are responsible for raising us in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Well, if you have that question, you'd like to learn more about this, you need to pick up a January issue of the Lutheran Witness. We talk about fathers, mothers, and so much more. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more or order your copy at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Deaconess Betsy Dodgers at Concordia University Chicago, inviting all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is February 4th through 6th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/C4C.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
On this day when the church commemorates the person and work of Titus, the Apostle Paul's trusted companion and faithful pastor and confessor, Christ Church is looking for faithful stewards of God's Word. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Mary anointing Jesus in John chapter 12. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, Jesus also says, "For the poor you will have with you always, but me you will not always have." How should we understand that?
Jesus is making the point, and a lot of people need to understand this today, that we will always have the poor with us. No matter how many programs we have, no matter how much food we send to other countries to help them out when there are volcanoes or floods, etc., we live in Satan's kingdom here on earth. It's a fallen world, and therefore nothing will work out properly, no matter what the government intends to do. And therefore, the poor will always be with us. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about the poor. He's simply making a very important point that I'm going to be gone pretty soon. And therefore, what she is doing is really much more necessary for the day of my burial. Because you always will have the poor, but you do not always have me. And so, because of her belief in the promises of Jesus, where he foretold both his death and his resurrection, none of the disciples understood it properly. Remember, Peter said, no, we'll kind of protect you when you go to Jerusalem. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Peter was being used by Satan to try and stall the crucifixion so that the sins of the world would not be forgiven. And therefore, Peter had to hear a word from Jesus that I'm sure he was not delighted with, but later on after the resurrection and all things were brought back to their remembrance, he was very satisfied with what Jesus has said.
Why does the raising of Lazarus lead to the Jews' plot to kill both Lazarus and Jesus?
The fact of the matter is that these miracles, and particularly, as I said, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, was the last straw for the unbelieving leaders of Judaism. Judaism had a totally different understanding of how you are saved, namely, by your works. Remember, the Pharisee says, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector." And then he said, "Why?" "Because I tithe, I fast." And he was looking at the ceremonial laws, forgetting about the moral laws of the Ten Commandments. And that's what Jesus did for us. When he came to earth, he reversed what happened because of Adam and Eve. We became sinners, born with original sin, and we therefore are unable to do perfect good works, which was the intention of God, even though the people made that promise in Exodus 24. So that first agreement, that first covenant, that first relationship between God and man was broken. Jesus came to restore that. And by taking upon himself our sins, number one, our sins are forgiven. And in baptism, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are now enabled to do good works with proper motivation, namely out of love for Jesus. And works like Judas, "Oh, we need to take care of the poor," have improper, selfish motivation, which of course never is regarded by God as a proper good work. So what Jesus does here is get the Pharisees, some of the scribes, really angry at him because people are beginning to follow him, and they felt that their way of life, their religion of Judaism, was going to be displaced and the Romans were going to take over and rule Israel, which, by the way, happened in AD 70, as Jesus predicted, with the Romans destroying the temple and Judaism losing all of its influence.
Finally, what is the law and gospel of this account?
The law is pretty obvious, and that is that what happens, we begin to think that the world is more important than God's wisdom. I'm doing a study right now on Proverbs. Solomon points out that the way the old Adam thinks is always contrary to God. And the book of Proverbs helps us to understand God's wisdom, how God has changed us, given us a rebirth, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're actually able to do what God intended. And that is not only to serve God, but also our neighbor. But none of these works save us, because you can't even do one of these works until you are totally saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
We continue our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts. Today, the objection that Scripture doesn't teach Scripture alone. Dr. Stephen Parks will be with us. Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's Fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geishan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana,